Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam, rasulullah. Welcome back. You're listening to Islam Tomorrow, broadcasting almost live from Santa Clara, right here in California A. We're near San Francisco. And we're in the masjid. We're talking on the subject of dawah. We've got some questions. Hopefully I'll come up with some answers. By the way, it's not haram for you to send up answers and I'll make up the questions. You laugh at all my jokes. You can go with me. That'd be nice. It says here, now that's a fiqh question. All the fiqh questions, please, I want you to ask your imam here about these kinds of things. Anything to do with issues not pertinent to the dawah, please ask your imam. And if you're having trouble with the language, maybe you're speaking Urdu, he's speaking Arabic, whatever, get a good translator, but sit with the imam. He knows what's up, and pay attention, because he won't misguide you. Inshallah. Okay, here's a good one. People say Muhammad ﷺ basically copied Islam from Judaism, Christianity, and Hinduism. How do you argue with that? Well, first thing I will do is tell them that I don't know how you got Hinduism in there. I don't know how you got Hinduism in there. Because I don't know what Hinduism teaches that sounds like La ilaha illallah. I don't. Now, maybe Dr. Zachary Knight can tell you because he knows all about Hinduism. I don't. What I saw of Hinduism, they gave me a book in the airport one time. These guys running around with the orange cloth wrapped around them and their head is shaved and they got an egg on the front of their head or something. And he says to me, Krishna, Krishna, Hare Krishna, and give me some money. And he gave me a book. And I looked in the book and they had their God, a picture of their God in the book. Their God had six arms. And no clothes on and he's blue. I didn't read about that anywhere in the Torah, the Talmud, or in the Injil, or the Psalms, or the Quran. I don't know about this. I don't know where they got that. I do know that I've seen them in those National Geographics putting out milk and food to feed rats that they pray to. Rats, bats, monkeys, snakes. They're praying to them. By the way, they had something different this year. I don't know. How many of you know they pray to cows, right? But this year I was over there, and they're allowing them to use the cows for stuff now. They're riding the cow, using the cow to pull stuff. They used to do that. But now it became like, okay, you can use the cow too. In fact, they're even letting the Muslims kill the cow to eat it, as long as they get to make some money of it. Anyhow, I'm going to have to tell them that I don't know about Hinduism, but let's talk about monotheism. Judaism and Christianity are really based on the teachings of the God from Adam. Yes or no? So let's start with Adam. Adam, alayhi salam, is one man. Yes or no? And from him came his wife. Yes. And from them came everybody. That's what Quran says. It tells us in there a story of Noah and a flood. It tells us in there a story of Ibrahim, alayhi salam, and how he traveled around and he had two wives. And he had sons from each one of them. We have a story in here about Jacob, a story of Joseph, Yusuf, the whole surah of Yusuf, that is very close to the, I think it's chapters 36. You have to skip 37 because it's the wrong, it's a different subject. Then goes back into it in 38 in the Genesis. But we have it in Surah Yusuf. I think it's chapter 12 if you go by the numbers in the Quran. In any case, we have the same story, basically, a little bit more detailed. A lot more detailed, actually, with a good principle to it. We have the story of Yunus, alayhi salam. They have a book called Jonah. We have the story of Jonah, but we have the dua that he made that they don't have. La ilaha illa anta subhanaka inni kuntu minadh dhalimin. This is the point of the whole story. That while he's in the belly of the whale, that he realizes, I made a mistake, I have to make tawbah for salvation. And he said, La ilaha illallah. There is no God to worship except you, Anta. And the glory is to you, Supanak. And verily, inni kuntu minadh dhalimin, I wronged myself. That's the dua. And that's when Allah caused the whale to throw him up on the land, and that's when he went back to the people. And by the way, all of them entered into Islam. They all submitted and followed their prophet. You guys lost that out of your book. So if Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam copied it, how did he know how to fill in the blanks? Some of them even went so far as to say that he found old manuscripts that they didn't have. Well, if they did, then what's wrong with that? If you believe that, then why don't you follow it? If you think he took it from somebody else, some of them even said it's Uthman that came up with this, by the way. Because they talk about that when Uthman had them to bring all of them in and they burned all the Qurans and they come up with those 8 or 12, whatever it was, they sent them out. Said, no, actually, he made it up. Okay, if he made it up, is there any mistake in it? Is it the same one today that Uthman was reciting 1,400 years ago? Yes or no? And if it is, how is that possible? So now you're going to say Uthman is our prophet. Either way, we don't really care. You know what? If you don't believe in the book, it doesn't matter. If you don't believe the message, then who cares about the messenger? It goes hand in glove. If you're going to buy this is really a messenger of God. You accept that Muhammad's a messenger, you got to accept the message. If you accept the message, then you got to accept the messenger. Either way. Here's the Quran right here. What do you have? Bring it. And I give them this. I want you to listen to this. I've used it many times in lectures, and they shut up, especially when they come to attack. I can tell when they walk in with their Bible under their arm and a hat like I used to wear, Jesus is Lord, and he's got his little tracts over here, and he's going to save all them Muslims. You know what I'm saying? Well, that's fine. Let them come in, sit down. First thing I'm going to start is I'm going to ask the Muslims, how many Muslims do we have? Okay, raise your hand. Good. Now I want to ask about the Quran. How many Muslims have memorized the entire Quran in the original Arabic language as it was understood at the time of the companions of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? This way I'm taking in the story of Uthman with it. Instead of saying Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I said the time of the companions, because that includes Uthman. So at the time of Muhammad's companions, they recited Quran. Now, how many today can recite it exactly as they recited it then, 1,400 years ago? Raise your hand. And always there's some Hafiz Quran. Always. And in today, right here in this masjid, there were 3 standing together with me, a father and his 2 sons, which is the imam here. And this is not Saudi Arabia, by the way, in case you didn't notice. This is Santa Clara, California. Is that right? So how is it we've got people right here today? And by the way, there are a lot of people memorized the Quran in the original Arabic language, and their language is not Arabic. Their language could be Chinese. We have 140 million Chinese Muslims. Their language could be Hindi. We have maybe 200-300 million Muslims in India. Their language could be from the Southeast Asia, from Indonesia. And they memorize Quran in Arabic. Yes or no? Yes? Okay. If you understood what I just said, and these people memorize it totally, we have more than 9 million human beings today totally memorize the Quran cover to cover in Arabic language. How many? More than 9 million. Some of the ulama told me more than 20 million. But I'm using the number that I heard from the lowest number. Nobody can argue with that. Okay? Could be double that. Now, how many people have memorized the Bible at all? Now I ask them, I said, you're Christians, you're in your own place here. Please raise your hand that memorized the whole Bible. Nobody. Nobody? Okay. How about Old Testament? Anybody memorize the Old Testament? Cricket, cricket, cricket. Anybody memorize the New Testament? Still no answer. And I asked this at George Mason University in Northern Virginia. Has anybody memorized even one single chapter out of one single book of the New Testament? And they had one Coptic Christian, and he stood up and he said, I have. I said, wonderful, stand up. And he stood up and he began. And when Paul became about such, I said, excuse me, what language are you speaking? He said, English. I said, you memorized it in English. We didn't ask that. We ask who memorized the original. We have the original. Who in the entire world today can recite a single verse of the original Bible in the original language? And you can't swear to it because there are too many versions that are alternate meanings. You can't guarantee which one you're reciting. Even in the original so-called copies of the Hebrew or the Aramaic or the Koine Greek. So how are you going to come to me with nothing and I've got everything and tell me you got something? Hello? How is this a rational argument? Now I want to go the other way. By now I've totally destroyed them, right? So this comes the icing on the cake. How many Muslims in here today have been memorized at least 10 chapters of the Quran in the original language? Please raise your hand. Please do it right now. Let me see. Look around the room. And that's what I tell them. Look around the room. 10 chapters of the last 10 surahs of the Quran is pretty easy, by the way. Surah Al-Fil all the way to the end. That's actually 11 because you got Fatiha. Now, keep your hands up if you only have 5 chapters. Well, now, you know, see where we're going? Keep your hands up if you have even 1 chapter, which is Alhamd. Everybody's got their hands up by now. You follow that? And they're looking, whoa. And there's no Muslim on earth that has not memorized at least a few of the verses in the original language of Arabiya. Even one who doesn't pray, who even is bad, he still knows how to say Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim in the original language. And that's 1.4 billion opposed to zero. How does that work out in your computer? I don't know. 1.4 billion over zero. And you want to have a rational, logical discussion with me. Huh? Huh?
Well, brother, don't you believe that God can do anything?
We're back to that one. Remember that one? I believe Allah can do whatever He wills to do.
Well, couldn't He preserve it?
He could if He wanted to, and it looks like He didn't, did He?
Well, yeah, but the spirit of the book. We have so many copies of the...
You want to talk about copies? Nobody's got more translations and copies of a book than we do for the Quran. Including the Quran itself in the Arabic, there's no other book like it on earth. When you go to any hotel in the English-speaking world and you check in, what do they have in the drawer of every single room? You've got it in a drawer in the room. The Bible. Yes or no? I was in India, where they're all Hindu, a billion Hindus, with minus the Muslims that are over there. I go in the hotel, I open the drawer, what do you think I found? The Bible. This Bible is everywhere, in English. But it's only in English for English speakers. Spanish-speaking people don't read it in English. Arabs don't read it in English. Arabs read it in Arabic. Spanish read it in Spanish. French read it in French, Italian, you get the idea how it works, right? German, Czech, etc. They have many translations. They're so proud of it, that same one you find in the motel. Pick it up. Keep it. They want you to. It's called the Gideons. They're the ones that put it out, open the beginning of it. They show you all the languages they translated into, including Arabic. It's number 2. Afrikaans language, number 1. Number 2 is what? Arabiya. And the first thing you read, they use that phrase, for God so loved the world. What does it say for the word God? Alif, Lam, Lam, Ha. Allah. That shoots down that argument. They say, oh, this is not the same God. Allah is not the God we're talking about. Oh, really? Why are you using that word then? And why has it been used for 2,000 years and you haven't even had English for 1,000 years? You can't have a rational argument with an irrational person. We're back to the same problem. You want to really know what's what? Get the facts. Stop listening to a bunch of people that hate Islam. They'll lie. They'll lie when the truth will help. Okay, we got another question here. It says, some Hindu workers, but don't know how to give them dawah based on your experience. Could you please help us? Okay, number 1. I'm not an expert on Hinduism, but I do know, inshallah, what's Islam.
La ilaha illallah. And use the arguments that Allah uses for the pagans, the polytheists, in the Quran. Well, how does Allah treat them? What does He talk to them about? Do you know? He talks to them about how could it be that you pray to something Allah created. You can only pray to Allah. Because once a person cleans out their heart and they pray directly to Allah, that's the kind of cleaning I'm talking about. It's very filthy to pray to other than Allah. But once they clean it out and pray directly to Allah, Allah will guide them. I'll leave it to Allah. Talk to them about Tawheed. And bring the arguments that Allah gives against the pagans. What's the best approach to give a real quick presentation of Islam to someone that's a stranger? Like in a public area somewhere. Okay, my wife came up with something I really like. She said she has a little business card she printed up herself. They're called calling cards. You know, she always wanted to have her own card. My name's Khadija, la la la, like this. And she made them up. On the back of it, it has our website. It says, worship the Creator, not His creations. Because people are always walking up to her. You know, she's all covered and got face covered and everything. And they go, whoa, are you a ninja or what? A ninja in a dress, you know. But so she tells them, you know, I'm from Texas. And they go, huh? Some of them even tell my daughters, you know, go back where you came from. And they go, we're from Texas. Oh. You got a problem with Texas? I'm going to tell Mr. Bush on you. So anyhow, she just gives him the card. She just tells him, you know, we're normal people. We believe there's only one God and we worship Him. Well, how come you got to dress like that? Well, don't want to hurt your feelings, but how come you have to undress like you do? Next question. Oh, my question is, how can we unite all ulama of different jama'as like Sufi, Ikhna, Isna, and Tablikis to come together to one platform of Islamic unity and get one spokesperson on the issues of the day? Come on, guys, no comedy. We're doing real serious questions here. Don't you know it's Allah that guides people? Don't you know it's Allah that lets us go astray? If you really love your brothers, you'll put aside these various groups that you've been hanging out with and just say, I'm a Muslim, and drop all the rest of it. Just drop that. If your Jama'ah is so important that you have to cling to that name, you're the one with the problem. Because when it comes to dhikr, I'm a Sufi. I love it. I love dhikr. But when it comes to supporting Ali, I'm a Shiite. Because I'm totally in favor of Ali. But that's what they did. They took the good names and then corrupted into these various groups. There's nothing wrong with what was initially intended by being Salaf as-Sali. But some of those people today, I call them pseudo-Salafis, they make me nuts. They left that idea, the original Jama'ah of the Salafiyin, which is to be what? Following the way of Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. That's what it means, to be a righteous predecessor. How can you be a predecessor? Are you dead? You're not a Salaf. There's no way you can be Salaf until you die. Unless you don't understand the Arabic language, you are not a Salafi. I'm sorry, you're not. Now, guys, wake up. I know you're going to... Tomorrow I'm going to be on... What's that new website? Offthemenhaj.com? Okay, go ahead. I don't care. The point is, if you really want to be a Muslim, you're worried about yourself, not other people. You're not out here trying to make takfir on everybody. Oh, I saw, you know that sheikh? He said so and so. Wallah, he's with those blah, blah, blah. You memorize all these different kind of words in Arabic on how to make takfir on somebody. But you don't know anything about dua and salat. I love all the Muslims. Anybody say la ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah, I love him already. If he deviates, I don't hate him. I hate the deviation. Now, some of you know what I've written about various individuals. It wasn't about them personally. It was about their teaching. I love all the Muslims. And I mean that. And when I go to bed at night before I fall asleep, I do two things. I ask Allah to forgive me and all the people that have damaged me. Forgive them. And the second thing is, I make dua for all the Muslims, especially those who are the leaders, the teachers, and the callers to Islam, that Allah guide me and them to the right way. because this is the only way of the Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He never went around making takfir on people. Oh, this munafiq, he's kafir, he's this. Oh, this one over here, astaghfirullah, you're a khawarij. If you know somebody's deviant, for sure you shouldn't pray behind them. You should give them good advice, but you should pray for them. And you shouldn't run around trying to break up the Muslims into bigger divisions by this thing, because Allah orders in the Quran, Wallah tafarqa, do not separate into these groups. That's an order of Allah. After Allah has guided you to the Hablullah, this cable of Allah, then don't divide yourselves up. Allah found you on the brink of a fire, and He saved you from that, and now don't divide yourselves up, because you're going to go right back into it. Don't do it. Do not do that. And when people ask you, which kind of Muslim are you? Give them the same answer I did. I'm a skinny Muslim, fat Muslim, old Muslim, tall Muslim, short Muslim. But don't give them these different groups. That is not Islam. Because on the day of judgment, what are, even before that, when Allah sends the angel, Malcolm, to pull the ruh out of your body, there's three questions you're going to be asked. Is that true or false? Is it true? Three questions. Those three questions do not include which jama'ah were you in. Who is your Lord? Allah. What is your deen? And this has one answer. Not like some of these, the Arabs know what I'm talking about. Some of the shuyukh who say, well, this has two answers. This has one answer. You knew what I meant, didn't you? One answer, Islam. And who is your prophet? Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You're doing da'wah, somebody comes and asks you, are you a terrorist? And I say to them, if I am, are you scared? If I am, are you scared? Some Christian missionaries come knocking at your door. How do you handle, and the best way to do da'wah to them? Some of the brothers invite them in, let them sit down, give them tea, coffee, whatever, and they give them papers and so on. I don't know if that really works. It gives you a good chance to practice, and you can hear what they got. I've done it. In fact, I used to do it when I was a Christian. When the Mormons would come by, Jehovah's Witnesses would come by, I always invited them in, sit them down and screw up their brains, because I know that Bible inside out. And I used to run around circles. They don't know what to do. But it was really what? I was pretending and playing. And I don't think that's right. In fact, I know it's not right. That's not what our job is. What I recommend to do is not the combat kit of what some people use in their so-called dawah. They have this book and they paste it inside the Bible. It's called the combat kit. You heard about that one thing? That's really a joke. A sad joke. We're supposed to be talking about the Quran, not cutting down what they have and trying to prove mistakes. If you convince them the Bible's full of mistakes, do you know what will happen? They won't come to Islam. They'll become atheists or agnostics. And then Allah is going to ask you about that. Allah said in the Quran, the closest to us are who? The Christians. And you're trying to drive them out of Christianity. This is wrong. Clear off the bridges that Allah put there and let them come on over to Islam. Share with them what we agree on and compliment it. I have a CD that's free. You can take it. It's called What is Islam? It does exactly that purpose. We've published over 600,000 of that CD alone, not counting the tapes that we've done. And it has been real instrumental in helping many people get to Islam. There's not a community I go to that somebody doesn't tell me that that has helped them in their dawah or actually brought them to Islam. So I highly recommend that one. It's also called Islam Exposed, but the name we've used for it lately is called What is Islam? And you're free to copy it as many times as you want and give it out. But as far as are you a terrorist, I do have another CD called Islam and Terrorism, or How to Make a Bomb in 6 Easy Lessons. Thank you for laughing. Obviously, we're not terrorists. Obviously, the Islam is the enemy to terrorism. I have a program on that one. It's on a CD. It's called Explaining the J Word. What's the J Word? Yeah, you don't want to say it on the telephone, right? Because you know your line is bugged. So you say, oh, those people doing J, you know, the J stuff. So explaining the J word. The J word being jihad. and explaining that there's something called Kitel Yukatilu in Quran, and don't confuse this subject with this subject. Explaining it so they know that what is the actual confrontation, military confrontation and combat, explained in several surahs, not the least of which is Baqarah, which is the one I explained the tafsir of in that particular city. But there's others as well in Surah Tawbah and more. The point is, Islam has the cure for terrorism, and it's called jihad. It is when there is such a level of zulm and fitna, that's the terms Allah uses, terrorism in the community, that the Muslim has to stand up and be accounted for and go and fight against terrorism. The same idea, the concept Mr. Bush calls for when he sends people out for his war on terrorism. The only difference is we have a lot more regulations and conditions than Mr. Bush does. We're not allowed to strip down the prisoners and do bad stuff to them. We're not allowed to torture them until they'll say anything. We're not allowed to do that. In fact, we're not even allowed to fight them if they stop fighting. Regardless if they're insurgent or a disagreeable. And we're not allowed to do secret evidence either. So we have a lot more limitations. Okay, so use the one called J word. Another one we have, it's called Islam, and does Islam equal terrorism? You can check them out on the internet. If we ran out of them here, you can get it at islamyesterday.com. That's where we have the CDs and the videos. Everything is over there. Well, the Jazakallah here, this is a nice note to me. It's not really a question. Thank you very much for that. Okay, we're back to the subject of the Hindus again. They say it's barbaric acts. Cutting off the hands of thieves, death penalty for murder, killing animals for salvation? No. How to handle that kind of discussion? Okay, first of all, let me share with you something and see if it benefits you. I'm a brand new Muslim, brand new. No scratches, no dents, low mileage. Sitting there at a dawah table like this, in a college, university, and the people are going by, and I'm giving them out the little pamphlets from the Nedratul Alameen and Shabab al-Islamiyya, whammy stuff, you know, says this about Islam, you must know this man, and what is Islam, what they say about the Quran. I'm giving the stuff out. I'm having a great time talking to people. I became a Muslim, you know. Next to me is another table. The Hindus are over there. And I don't know, the Hindus look just like the Pakistanis, so they sound the same, I don't know. So I'm saying, hi, how are you doing, everything. Finally, one of them looks at me and says, how can you do that? I said, what did I do? How can you torture animals to death? I go, what? He said, torturing animals to death. What are you talking about? The brother with me, he said, he's talking about dhabiha. You know, slaughter the animal. I went, oh, yeah, I read about that. Well, actually, I told him, see what it is, actually it's very humane. Because the way they do it over here, they hit them in the head and then they cut them and so. But this way, the animal's laid down, you know, and I'm explaining it in detail to this Hindu. And you lay the animal down and pull his neck back and find the little knot. You hide the knife behind you. It's razor sharp. You won't even feel it. Bismillah, Allahu Akbar. You just cut it and the blood goes out and he falls asleep. And there he is. And then he's going, oh. I said, well, you know, how do you kill your animals? He said, we're vegetarians. We never kill any innocent life. We never take any life. Blah, blah, blah. Now, this was in the year 1999. So I turned to him. No, it was, I'm sorry, 1992. I turned to him and I said, is that right? You don't kill any animals? He said, never. I said, what happened at the Barbary Masjid? Huh? You sure didn't have any trouble killing a whole bunch of Muslims, did you? So you're only applying it as far as you want to go. So it's not a rational argument, is it? And how do you treat a thief? What do you do to a thief? A thief is, and by the way, there's a limit on that. The Prophet ﷺ made it real clear what a person had to steal to be considered a thief. And it wasn't stealing a loaf of bread to stay alive. Anybody that steals food to stay alive is not punished at all. They just, what they do is explain to them, how come you didn't go to the Baitul Mall to get what you needed? And if they couldn't get it there, the one in the Baitul Mall is in trouble for not having the keys to open it up and let them eat. And by the way, that would be a lot of problem for the masajid in this country today.
but I won't go there. Already did. Anyhow, what I'm saying is that, and I want you to think about it, they don't want to apply this any more than they want to apply any other logic to this. They want, and this is the problem, they want to be able to be free to commit crimes if they're doing it. Ask any woman, a married woman, how she would feel to find out her husband was having an affair with another person, another man, or a woman. Because over here it doesn't matter, California. She feels very, very degraded, cheated, put down, low. And she feels like what? And I heard so many women say this when they found out their husband was cheating. I'm talking about non-Muslims. What was the phrase? She said, I want to, what? Kill him. Isn't that always the word that comes out? I want to kill him. Kill him. Kill him. So when the religion says, kill them, oh, that's bad. But your natural inclination was to say the very same thing. Huh? How do you respond to that? You don't want Islamic law because you don't want to obey. But the one who naturally wants to obey loves it. Who in this room has got a problem with a thief being punished? Only the thieves. Who's got a problem with the zanati being stoned? The zanati. You don't want that. And these people in this country, that's the problem. Look at them. When they talk about, and by the way, I'm on another subject, but when they ask you about, can we marry the women over here in this country? Can a Muslim man marry the Christian women over here? What's the answer? Huh? Really, what ayah did you read that in? The ayah in my Quran, I don't know, you got a different one? It says that you can marry believers. That's what I got. The ayah that I know about, and you tell me if I'm wrong, it's your much more than me. You've been in it all your life. You're experts. Does it say you can marry any Christian out there that's wearing a cross? Or does it say if you marry from the Ahl Kitab, it has to be a believer and chaste? Virgin, yes or no? Abstaining from illegal sex. And how many of the women in this country, not Muslim, reached the year of 20 years old and never did anything? Huh? And they're a good Christian going to church every Sunday. Then the question would be, why does she want to marry you? Huh? Why? Only because she's really close to Allah and Allah is guiding her. In this case, she might be a pretty good choice for you. But not this lady down at the bar. Not some lady out here in the back of a motorcycle with a tattoo on her arm. Come on! Use your head. And especially marrying them in Dal Kuf or Dal Harb in non-Muslim environment, where are you going to get your rights if you have to go to court? Where? And where will your children get their rights? Which is the right is to be raised as Muslim. And they can't get that in this country. Therefore, the answer is what? Figure it out for yourself. I don't give thick answers. Although I just did. We have run over our time again. And there's so many questions. Here's the last one. How do you handle the question about the Prophet's marriage to Aisha? There's so many questions here. I'm going to have to ask you, please, submit these to askislam@aol.com. Askislam@aol.com. I want the questions, but I just can't answer them here. And you can go to our website at islamalways/en. Islamalways/en. You'll see a lot of programs over there, discussion, articles. But this question... A Coptic Christian came up to me after a lecture. We were standing around drinking they have soda and cookies and stuff. He walked up to me. He's almost my age. And he said, smiling in my face, what do you say about a 53-year-old man that has sex with a 6-year-old girl? I won't tell you what I said to him because it won't be of any benefit and it's not good dawah. But he, trust me, he'll never ask another Muslim that question. He will. In fact, he never came up to me again. He's attended other programs. He never got close to me again after that. But the answer actually is published, and we have it on CD, we have it on the website, and we have it written down at Islam Always. The bottom line of it is this, that you have to understand, number one, it wasn't about sex. It never was about sex. That's their mind. They're the ones with the midnight sun. You know those rag things that you pick up when you're checking out at the grocery store? Those trash newspapers. That's where you read stuff like that. 6-year-old girl in Brazil has twins, things like that. A 4-year-old girl has sex with her own father. Do you see that right out here in California? This is normal stuff. I don't want to talk about their priests, what's going on with that. I don't want to mention Michael Jackson. I'm not going to do that. But I will tell you that the real story is a beautiful story that I've used to flip them to accept Islam. I ask them, are you really concerned? Is that what you're really concerned about? The main thing Islam is about worshiping God alone without any partners. So if you find that this story leads towards something beautiful, then what will you do about it? Are you prepared to reconsider your position and consider worshiping your Lord and my Lord, your God and my God? Because that's where we're at. Allah sent you to me to ask that question for a reason. You've brought up sexual charges against an individual by the way you've stated this. I'm going to ask you, who is providing testimony against the one being charged? It's alleged now that Prophet Muhammad ﷺ has done something according to you. So bring your witnesses. Who are your witnesses? Sahih Bukhari, he's not a witness. What he is a collector of a hadith. Those hadith, and you don't even know what a hadith is, those hadith are the basis for how we understand gathering information today. eBay, on the internet, bases its qualification of its customers on the same criterion that Bukhari used 1,200 years ago. It's the same way we do credit reports based on how we establish the credibility of somebody. So this is, you know, something you don't even understand, but I'll tell you, we accept those hadith 100%. In Bukhari. And the age is 6 years old. You're right. But it doesn't have the word sex in it. What it says, that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was in the house of his friend. Yes, that's there. It's mentioned. But that's not how it comes. How it starts out, Aisha says she's outside, yes or no? Playing in the dirt with her toys or dolls or whatever. Her mother comes to her and tells her to go in the house. Did your mother tell her to have sex? No. Her mother told her to go in the house. She went in the house. And there was an offer of marriage from her father to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Huh? What? Did he say, you want to have sex with my daughter? No, I didn't say that. He said, I want you to marry. It was their custom. The Arab culture at that time was to marry a daughter even when she was newborn. They made a commitment that she's going to be your wife. When she's old enough, of course, naturally, duh. But they used to commit them like that. But then she says she went back outside and continued playing. What does that mean? That means they didn't get married, doesn't it? Yes or no? Or do you know something we don't know? Are you trying to read something in there that we don't see? The next hadith in Sahih Bukhari, talking about the same subject, mentions she's 9 years old or older, and she goes back again. Her mother's taking her in. And this time, the offer from her father to Muhammad, which is his best friend, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his best friend since youth, the biggest honor and dignity of all is to get his daughter married to his best friend and his prophet. Yes or no? But Allah said in the Quran, in Surah An-Nisa, chapter 4, verse 19, O you who believe, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, you cannot inherit a woman against her will. This includes getting married to her. She has to be old enough to make up her own mind, and she's not old enough until she's old enough to have a baby. And ladies, explain it to them if they don't understand, okay? You get the picture? Yeah, okay, guys. When she's old enough to have a baby, then she can make up her own mind to get married. Not until then. And who is responsible for her? Her father. And her father did it. He went to the Prophet ﷺ and offered again. And this time, she accepted. They got married.
They didn't have sex. They got married. I know in this country, the people have lost the concept of marriage. All they think about is sex. With anything that moves or doesn't move. But that's not what we're all about. No, you brought it up. Okay? You got a dirty mind, not us. You're the one with the attitude. You said, what do you say about a 53-year-old man having sex with a 6-year-old girl? I say it's disgusting. We say anything sex outside of marriage is disgusting. It's punishable by Islamic law. There is no sex in Islam outside of marriage. Period. Period. There's no darura for this. There's no necessity for this. Because a man is allowed to have more than one wife. Up to four. But they used to have no limit. Allah put a limit. And then you have to treat them equally. They didn't used to have to do that. Allah put more limits. They have to be old enough. Another limit. They have to choose you. The woman is the one getting the benefit from the four wives. Did you know that, ladies? Think about it. I know you're going, what? A man can choose from how many women in a community? Any woman he wants that's not married, yes or no? And she has to be old enough. Old enough and not married. A woman can choose from any man in the Muslim community as long as he's old enough and doesn't have four already. Is that true or false? Who has the biggest choice? Plus, you don't know what you're getting into. She does. Because she can just watch, how do you treat the wife you already have? She goes, no, I don't want that. I like this guy. I like that guy. This guy. That guy. Because she's heard the other women talking about him, right or wrong? Yes or no? And nobody's forced into it. There is no forced marriage. The verse, I just gave it to you. You don't inherit the women against their will. If a woman doesn't want to be married to a man that already has another wife, she doesn't have to accept it, does she? No. And if a wife is married to a man and he wants to take another wife and she don't like that, she can always get out of it, can't she? Huh? So I don't like that. It just bothers me. I don't like it. Now I'm out of here. And then if he goes, okay, bye. But by the way, that kind of attitude of everything that I just did, that's American, isn't it? That's not the attitude of Muslims. Muslims are sensitive to other people. Don't you care how people feel about stuff? Another thing that we've got a problem with as Muslims, we're starting to copy these people. We're forgetting about the influence of our parents. Our parents do have a role in our marriage. There's a reason. Because when you get married to somebody, you're not married to just that person. You're married to their whole family. And they're married to your whole family. You're bringing a family together. It's a community. It's a beautiful thing. So if your parents are saying, please don't marry this guy. It's not him. It's his whole family that comes with it. It's a problem. And you will experience that problem when you get older. And you'll say, oh my God, man. My mother-in-law, my father-in-law, my brother-in-law, my cousin-in-law, my uncle-in-law, my nephew-in-law. They're a bunch of outlaws. Get back to the subject. We're talking about the Prophet ﷺ being married to Aisha. What we know is what she said. And I'm going to ask you a question. And I want you to be honest. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, ittaqullaha wa qulu qawlan sadida. You better tell the truth or you can go to hell. You and I both can. We got to tell the truth. Anywhere in Quran, Sunnah, Hadith of Rasulullah ﷺ, did you ever hear a single disparaging word of Aisha or any of his wives against him? Yes or no? Huh? Not one word? Never? Excuse me. I'm going to ask a non-Muslim, have you ever said anything bad against your husband, ma'am? Hmm? In fact, one woman came to me one time. How come you can have four wives and a woman can only have one husband? I said, ma'am, are you married? Yeah. I said, you have a husband? Yeah. I want you to think about him right now, okay? Why? Just think about him. Imagine him when he comes home from work, how he looks, how he smells, everything, right? Just think about your husband for a minute, okay? You love your husband? Yeah. Would you like another one just like him? No. Hell no. Then what do you want four for?
Did any woman out here want four husbands? Huh? Anybody want two? Do you? Okay, drop it. I like that. What? You didn't ask me this one. I probably shouldn't volunteer. What about a woman leading Salat? Anybody here want to follow a lady leading Salat and men are behind her? Do you? Huh? Do you think it's a good idea? Is some lady here like to lead the Salat? Make you feel good? With some man standing behind looking at you when you're bending over? Huh? Is that what you're thinking about? A'udhu billah. You want to give a speech up in front of a bunch of men? Why? What is it that you think you're going to do? I think women need, though, to be recognized better than what we're giving them credit for. That I do believe. In fact, my wife is too shy. I wish that she would be less shy because she has good stuff to share. I can only get her to speak to women. But in a rare case, I took her to a prison with me one time, federal prison, and we did a big seminar there. The inmates were crying. She said stuff, even the brothers that came with me, they didn't want to leave the room. That was amazing. Because a woman's perspective on the same thing, you go, whoa, it's beautiful. But she did the whole thing, veiled, and sitting behind the, what you call this lectern thing, the podium, she sat behind it so they couldn't see her. I said, why? She said, I'm too shy. But the words she said were powerful, and it reached. I'm going to end this by mentioning what I say to the people about this same subject. If you would allow us to present all the hadith about Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam from his wife Aisha or any of his wives, then just please remove his name, remove her name, remove any reference to a location, a geographical location, or a time. Only that, so nobody knows when it was, where it was, or who it was. And then take this information and put it together as a book and take it to any psychologist, psychiatrist, marriage counselor, any social worker that you know on this planet, and give it to them and ask them to read it. And ask them, what do you think about this? A woman who never spoke a single word against her husband, and after he died, she never remarried anybody else and continued to always speak good about him. A woman who never said anything but wonderful things about their relation, especially sexual relations, and explained to us how to have relations with our own wives. One of the top scholars of Islam, especially in the areas of marital relations, is Aisha. Yes or no? And you read it in that form, and let them read it in that form, and they'll come back to you, and you know what they're going to say to you? This is the story of Romeo and Juliet that Shakespeare meant to tell, because they didn't have to commit suicide. This is the real love story. This is the they lived happily ever after story. This is what they meant to say when they talked about Sleeping Beauty and Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs. This is the story they all live happily ever after. This is the story. You wish you had that kind of relationship. And you come to me talking with your mind and your brain and your mouth in the gutter. And you're talking about the most beautiful story, love story on earth. Nobody, nobody ever had such a great romantic story as Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Aisha radiallahu anha. And may Allah guide you and forgive you for your filth and put you in the right way. That's what I tell them in their face. You came to me harsh, I'm going to give it back to you the same way. Now, do you want to consider worshiping your Lord alone without any partners? Or do you want to continue in your filth? Direct. And they go, oh. One of two things. Either they're going to shut up and get out of my face forever, or they're going to make shahada. It's called shut up or shahada. Alhamdulillah. Now, alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, you've been listening to Islam Tomorrow. We're broadcasting almost live all the way from Santa Clara, California. We've enjoyed being with you today. I ask Allah to forgive me for the mistakes. Any good was from Allah. Any mistakes were from myself. Subhanakallahumma hamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Astaghfiruka wa atubu alayk. Need a big salam from you. Salam alaikum wa rahmatullah.